I know Paul's Greek is a challenge for people who seek to translate it into English, and I know that in reading some of these scriptures, I have to go back and read them two or three times because it gets a little convoluted. I do what I want, but I don't do what I want, but wait a minute, let me read that again. Working with folks who struggle with addiction, I see this magnified. People who get clean and sober, and yet they know that they still have this thing inside of them that wants to go back to doing things that are self-destructive. They know that there is a part of them that, given free rein, will destroy everything they love and care about. They know that there is something inside them that, if you let the monster out, it gobbles up everything that's good. We have that same tendency within ourselves. Not magnified the way it is, perhaps, with addiction, but we all have those things that we do that we don't want to. Those moments when we are not at our best. Those times when we do not do the right thing. Those times when we don't speak up or step out. Those times when we do speak up or step out in the wrong direction. We're human. Paul is speaking of the human condition, of his humanity. Interesting that this father of our church, this apostle to the Gentiles, should be so honest in speaking of his inability to follow the law. Because what law is he speaking of? The Old Testament law. Here's a man who was a teacher of the law, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, was a leader of the Hebrew community, the Jewish church, who became an apostle through a vision of Christ resurrected and changed his whole perspective on Christianity. And now he seeks to live not just according to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He seeks to live like Christ, that example that we have of pure, sinless, perfection, Son of God, willing to sacrifice himself, and yet Paul even admits that what he wants to do, he sometimes can't, and that what he should do, he doesn't always, and that sometimes he does the things that he knows he should not. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with the sin that is part of us. And yet the whole point of being a Christian, the whole point of asking the Holy Spirit to come into us, the whole point of asking God to live within us, to accept that salvation that he offers, is to free us from sin and death. Amen. Sin, the things we do or do not do that we should, and death, what we should get for our sin. The wages of sin are death. And so here's Paul saying, if you just look at what I do, I deserve to die. I don't deserve to live. I make mistakes. I do the wrong thing. I don't have control over myself. Who will rescue me? Who will help me in this sinful nature that I have? And what's the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sends Jesus to make us free. Free of sin, free of death, free of that sentence to which we have been sentenced. If we just ask for justice, we all deserve punishment. But we don't ask for justice. I've been in courts a few times. I'm sorry Leonard's not here because I know he's been in court a whole lot more than I have. Perhaps some of you have too. And I've not yet seen anybody say, "Judge, I want justice," who is being accused of a crime. They all want mercy. We want mercy. We don't want to be judged. We want to be forgiven. And that's what makes us free, is that forgiveness. But once we're free, should we go back and sin some more? No. We're trying to live like Christ. We're trying to be Christian. We're trying to be more holy. We're trying to be more righteous. We're trying to be better Christians. We're about to celebrate our Independence Day, where our forefathers did a very radical, revolutionary act by declaring their independence not only from the King of England, but from the need to have a king at all. See, at that time, all of the countries of the world were ruled by some king or another, some royal family, someone who believed that they deserved to be in charge because of who they were, because of their family, because the guy who came before them, dad, was king, so I'll be king and my son will be king after me. And the United States, these colonies, these radical revolutionary free thinkers stood up and said, "Well, wait a minute. We don't want the King of England running our show. He's..." How far is it, England, from here? Yeah, that's the way it is, huh? We don't want him running our show. We want to run our own show. That was a radical act. We've only been here for what? A couple of hundred years as a country? And yet, during that time, many of the world's countries have either chosen not to have a king or have asked the crown to give them the authority to run their own show. We still have a queen in England, but the government is largely run by the parliament, the people, making their own decisions. What a concept. It seems normal and everyday and like a, you know, perfectly understandable concept to us. But back then, whew, that was radical ideas. Paul is speaking of the fact that he can't keep God's law because he's too fallible, too human, too not able to control the sin that lives in his body, in his earthly being. But that he has Christ and Christ's sacrifice and Christ's forgiveness to make him free from the judgment of those sins. 2,000 years ago, that was as radical, perhaps more radical an idea than the idea that a country should be able to run without a king. Here we are 2,000 years later, still pledging allegiance, reading our affirmation of faith, stating that we believe in God, trying to live like Christ, trying to understand how that was done. You know, when we started this country, the citizenry of the country was to run it, but that didn't include women or slaves or a lot of people. That for all wasn't very all-inclusive, or not as much so as it is now. We have worked to make it more inclusive, more open, more fair, more free, more all those things that we say as a country we believe in. Same thing with Jesus. The idea that Paul should be an apostle to the Gentiles was pretty radical even to the other apostles at first, because they thought, well, now wait a minute, we're all Jewish. You need to be Jewish first and then you can be a Christian. Anybody keep kosher? I don't think so. Paul is saying that, yes, the law is still the law. And yes, we should strive to live according to the law, but not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Jesus was criticized by the legal authorities for breaking the law. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. For a Jew, that was a radical act. He forgave somebody who had been lame, who was begging, and told him to take up his bed and walk. And the religious leader said, "You can't do that. That's working and it's the Sabbath." He said, "Don't you water your horses? Don't you take care of those things that you have? Why shouldn't I take care of this man's affliction on the Sabbath?" Christianity was radical in the days of the Jews. The Declaration of Independence was radical in the days of the kings. What's radical today? The idea right here that we should be Christ-like, that we should live like Him. We're proud to be Americans, and I am proud to be an American. Shirt today. So I can be proud to be an American. But I'm also proud to be a Christian. Proud to live according to the law, but not just the law, but also mercy and forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, all we have is judgment. With forgiveness, we have life. So we're about to share that meal, that Last Supper, that communion that says that we are in communion not only with all the other Christians around the world, we are in communion with them. We share that ritual, but in communion with Christ, accepting His Spirit into us that we may be more like Him, accepting His Spirit into us that we may have His forgiveness, and not only have it for ourselves, but have it to share with others. Because if we can't share it with others, then we can't accept it from Him. Forgiveness is like freedom. When you take it away from somebody, you lose it for yourself. Amen.